Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
One of the things that you're supposed to do with your sermon prep is you're supposed to think of an intro. How do you get this started? And if y'all know anything about me, when I asked the Lord, he was like, yeah, you're going to start like this. So I'm going to start with the question. When was the last time, y'all got to help me, when was the last time that the Word of God shook you to your core and it changed the way that you view life? It changed the way that you viewed a situation. And more importantly, it changed the way that you viewed God. And you didn't just take it as, oh man, I have a new revelation. But you began to live differently as a result of what the Holy Spirit showed you, because you know that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the Word of God to you. When was the last time? Or have we gotten so caught up in the busyness of life that, like Pastor Recap said, we don't have time to linger and let the Word even do anything in us, let alone remember what we read as soon as we get up? Have we been through the first part of Genesis and these three psalms that we already went through? And if I paid $1 million, you probably couldn't even tell what psalms we went through. Have we gotten caught up in the business of church, where it's unfortunately become amenity-based versus hymn-based? I'm grateful this morning that New Creation Fellowship is in a Selah series, which is a series that says, let's stop. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. But a lot of people don't have time to be still and know. So we work and we wander. That's not the Christianity that Jesus died for. That's not the way that God wanted to relate to his children. Genesis 3 is tragic. Because what we said in Genesis 3, in light of Genesis 1 and 2, is we say, no, God, we got it from here. Life was never designed to be lived apart from God. He never intended it for it to be that way. And the reason I'm so broken this morning is because as I kept reading this pericope, as I kept reading this text, and I asked the Lord a dangerous question. I said, Lord, would you teach me Psalm 8? Let me tell y'all something. I read through the Bible tons of times. But every single time I approach the Bible, I don't act like I know what's going on. I said, Lord, can you teach me Psalm 8? Because there's a lot of cool theological things in Psalm 8. And for those of us who are a little nerdy, we nerd out on those things. Congrats. As I began to read Psalm 8, something in my heart was captivated by the grandeur and the beauty and the splendor and the majesty and the awestruckness and the take my breath awayness of Yahweh God, our Creator. And when I got a real glimpse of that, the sin, the entitlement, the stubbornness, the insecurities and the frailness of Demetrius C. Hicks, I'm not telling y'all my middle name, begin to come to the surface and to the forefront. And that, my friends, is what the scripture should do if you're not just reading them, but you're letting them read you. This whole psalm is pointing to how magnificent our Lord is. You can tell this is the point of the song, which is a song, because it starts just like it ends. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. This was written by David, and many of us know him. So many people talk about him. But the thing that strikes me most about David is that he had a real awareness of the grandeur and the bigness of God, which allowed him to have a right view of himself. When you look at this psalm, it's telling us how God has shown his glory through the grandeur of creation, and guess what? Through the frailness and the littleness of humanity. This psalm is beautiful. Remember, David was a person that meditated on the scriptures. So he would have had Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in his mind. He would have had the whole Torah in his mind. He would have known it. And he would have also had his whole life in mind as he was writing this. And so my prayer this morning is that as we go through this psalm, that we will begin to see the goodness and the grandeur of God, not just theologically, but that it will change our lives. It will change the way that we walk out of this room. It will change the way that we interact with our neighbors. It will change the way that we pray. It will change the way that we sing. We are singing to the God that created everything you see. When was the last time you stepped outside and understood that you were engulfed by his creation? That's how David can start this song with, oh Lord, our Lord. Pastor Ike did a beautiful job. He saved me some time. Thank you so much. That capital Lord is literally saying Yahweh, the creator God. And the other Lord is saying Adonai, which is master, husband. That was uncomfortable to say that, didn't it? Husband. Master, Lord. So what he's saying to open this psalm is Yahweh, our master. Notice he said not my, but our. The faith that we ascribe to is not an individualistic, selfish faith. He is our Lord. He is our master. We are his children, the sheep of his pasture. We are a family, a collective unit. So David would have had all of that. He would have been talking about Israel, but he also prophetically knew that Demetrius Hicks would be sitting here saying, Yahweh, our Lord. Then he said, how magnificent is your name? That name means his character, his likeness. But if you search the scriptures and you get a little nerdy, I did the work, it's okay. It also is parallel to the very personal presence of God. So you can even say this, Yahweh, our master, how magnificent is your presence throughout the earth.
Wow, that's good.
Every other religion has a cold God, in which you are to just serve and do its bidding. But the thing that Christianity has that we have lost sight of is that we have a God that is personal. He made himself visible to his people. Not just visible, but he made us the very temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we say how he's magnificent in all of the earth, that includes inside of us. He is magnificent.
Wow. Come on, God. That's good.
Good. Hallelujah.
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 Yes.
In all the earth. The reason this is getting me like this is because I recognize that I lost my wonder. I lost my awe. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Sometimes we forget to take heart. And sometimes we forget that he overcame the world. And when we have trials and troubles, we begin to make God puny in our sight. We begin to lose sight of his grandeur and his bigness. We begin to lose sight that everything that we see, that every breath that we take is because of him. And we begin to make God small and our problems big. Even in the laments that you see that David wrote, he never wrote a lament and then praised the Lord, because praise was bubbling out of him at all times. My question to us is, what is your praise meter in your life? If we were to assess in a 30-day month, what would be the praise meter in your life? Do you know why praise is important? Not only does the scripture say praise is normal and comely for the upright, praise is important because that which I praise becomes big to me. So if you find yourself only talking about your problems and the conditions in this world, and you don't find yourself saying, oh Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. You would find yourself having more faith in the things that are going on in the world than the God that created the very world.
Jesus.
Oh, Lord, our Lord.
Jesus.
How excellent is your name, is your presence throughout the earth. His name can't even be contained in just the earth. So David had to say, you've covered the heavens with your majesty. We serve a God that's indescribable. We serve a God that is magnificent, that is majestic. Lord, forgive me for losing the awe of your goodness and your glory. Forgive me for waking up and thinking that breath is a privilege. Forgive me for waking up and thinking that I'm entitled to your grace and your mercy. It is your goodness that I'm not consumed, because the wages of sin is death, and just my very breath at times is sin. Yet you don't kill me and you keep me in your mercy. Because of your hesed, your covenantal faithful love. Or have the church become a place where we feel that God did a great draft pick when he got you?
Wow. Jesus.
I didn't deserve to be even in the lineup. While I was dead in my trespasses, the mercies of God grabbed me out of the pit, like Psalm 103 say. So David said, oh Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. The reason that this verse must be taken seriously is because if you don't get verse 1, the rest of this song will make no sense. If God is small to you still, you will never see yourself correctly. God has to be enlarged in your heart. I pray even now that as we are saying how magnificent he is, you begin to think about your life and the things that should have took you out. And we're not, because there's, oh, okay. This psalm is a little apologetic too. Because notice it started with Lord, our Lord. Just like Genesis 1 started with, in the beginning, God. Just in case there's any questions, there is a God. This thing didn't just happen through a sonic boom and through some smart science. This happened from Creator God, who we see in Genesis 1 created the heavens and the earth and everything that we see. And what David is saying, you can have your own world ideologies, but what is truth and what is right is that Lord, our Lord, is Creator Yahweh God. And above him there is no other. Is there a church in this room that's going to be defiant and say you can have whatever thought patterns you have? But for me, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Before anything else was, he was. And when everything else fade away, he will be. God. As I was thinking about this song, we spoke another language today, and I'm going to teach you another one. This language is Ebonics. Yeah. And the phrase, a phrase that came in my heart with this song was put some respect on his name. I got to say it like a thug. Put some respect. And let me teach you, it ain't CT, it's K. The K makes it gutter. Put some respect on his name. Has his name got common to you? Do you know how sensitive the name was in this early text? That they wouldn't even put the vowels in it just to make sure it got its respect. Have you lost the wonder of his name? Another phrase that came to my mind was, you did that. And you got to say it with a little inquisitive tone. So that's the question mark and the exclamation mark. And it's not that, it's D-A-T, that. You did that, and you got to almost put them together for it to make what it needs to make. And that phrase kind of came to mind as I looked at verse 2. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established a stronghold on the account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. What we see in this text is that he goes from God being so glorious in creation that God can even show his power and his glory through inarticulate small babes. Wow. What we see in this text is a theme that God takes little things and does much with it. If you need a little theology, he took two fish and five loaves of bread, and he fed thousands of people. If you need a little theology, he took a little shepherd boy and gave him a little pebble, and he defeated a big giant. And it wasn't him who defeated it. It was God's power who defeated it, just like God's power distributed and multiplied that fish. He uses the little insignificant things to do much. I just thought about this. If I was God and I wanted to show my glory, I would not use a baby. I would use something. I would just be like, yo, look at the world. Just look at that. I rest my case. But God is so powerful that he's saying, even out of the mouths of those that can't even articulate it well, that I'm going to not just, he said, I'm going to establish a stronghold. That word in the original language is like a fortress. And when Jesus quoted this in Matthew 21 from the Greek Septuagint, he was saying that you will establish praise. So what the Lord was saying is, from the praise of those that can't even praise me articulately, I'm going to establish a stronghold that will literally defeat and silence my enemies. How many times have we seen in the text where Jesus did something that only he can do and you couldn't say nothing, but he did that? And to be quite honest, and if we're humble, we are the infants and the babes. And the things that he does through our lives, the things that he spared us from, it makes the enemy look real lame, because guess what? He is. He silences the enemy and the avenger. Then he says, when I observe, somebody say observe. Observe. That is to gaze, to look upon, to discern. In the words of my pastor and one of my best friends, you linger. When I linger and when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. Notice he said, not mine, but yours. Because he was like, this ain't me right here. You did that. put some respect on his name. When I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. Somebody just say, God did that. The reason that this is so important for us. When the last time have you really sat and just gazed and thought about what God did, who he really is? Our pastor said, where you linger, you love. When the last time have you stepped outside and you looked at a tree that is enormous and it led you to worship? Or do we just take the trees, which actually give us oxygen? Uh-oh. And we don't even use the breath that his created thing gives us. You can't even articulate it. And we don't even give back the praise that is due him. Because it's him that allows it to even be able to come out of our mouths. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. When I was reading this, something came to my mind. Because there are some times that God will let us participate in stuff. But then there's sometimes he like, nah, I got this. There was a show I used to watch, my wife and kids. And the dad used to have these things that he called signature cow moments, where he was setting his kids up to teach them a lesson. But the Lord is like, no, I got some signature God moments where there are some things that only I can do. In Exodus 8 and 19, when the gnats was being sent out on the earth, the magicians tried to do what God did. And they did it in the other times. But in that time, they couldn't reproduce the gnats. Do you know what they told Pharaoh? They said, hey, yo, this is a work of God. Yes. And they literally explicitly said, this is a work of his finger. Then I begin to think about when the Lord wrote on the tablets himself.
Preached up.
And how the Holy Spirit writes himself on our hearts. Yo. The law of the Lord. Yo. There were only some things that he can do.
Yo.
So your righteousness and you're trying to be good enough, don't write the letter on your heart. Only God can write his letter on your heart. Will you let him? When I observe, not when my neighbor observe, but when I observe, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place. We see that in Genesis. If you didn't, if you missed that message, go back to Genesis 1. It was extremely beautiful and it had me in awe of the Lord. He created all of this stuff that we see. Now, because we've done the work in 1, 2, and 3, question 4 now makes sense in context. Because when you see God rightly, when you see God for who he really is, not only do you say, whoa, not only do you say what Peter said when he saw the miracle of the fish, he said, yo, 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 we not worthy to be with you. This is how you can, in an honest, non-pessimistic way, say, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. What do you want with me in spite of how grand and how big you are? Can I tell you some things I see in the church? We struggle. You said no. How many of us, if we're honest, have struggled with low self-esteem?
Yeah.
Me. How many of us have felt super inadequate?
Yeah.
How many of us have asked the Lord, can you pick somebody else? Can you do this another way?
Wow.
How many times have we sat and wallowed in our insecurities? Let me get two theologies correct right here. A lot of my Reformed brothers and sisters, they have this thing, the worm theology, where they paint humans in a way that you're disgusting, that you're nothing. But we'll try to juice it up with depraved. And they make you feel like God can only stomach you because of Jesus, as if he never loved you. Then you have this horrific theology where people are saying you're God. And so you're elevating mankind to a place that God himself be like, wait, what? I would have no other God before me. This text puts humanity in its rightful perspective. We are full of dignity. We are the imago Dei. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. You have intrinsic value because of your maker. Then he goes on to say that we're remembered, that we are looked after. Then he says that you made him a little less than God, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. So let's recap. You've been remembered. You've been looked after. You've been made and given dignity. You've been crowned with glory and honor. You've been made rulers. You've been given dominion over the Lord's handiwork. We are literally called his handiwork, his poema, as Paul would say. Yet, we fight for and crave influence when God gave us dominion.
Come on.
We fight to be viral when we're remembered.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
Woo! And that remember is the same remember when he remembered Noah. Not that he forgot, but it's like he remembered. And I don't know about y'all, we used to sing a hymn in the old church, "Remember Me." I didn't understand it then, but I don't want to be forgotten by God. We want likes and hearts versus our status of being crowned with glory and honor. And for those of us who have the theology that we're just supposed to sit still and do nothing, that is not the fullness of our identity. This identity gives us responsibility. This identity gives us a mission. In the words of Pastor Ike, it gives us new service. Verse 1 was new sight. These other verses was a new status. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is not unique. It's not smart. It's biblical. How do we get that out of Psalm 8? Did you have Psalm 8 in your mind when you think about that? The Lord is brilliant. From the rip, he already had this stuff lined out. If we only go back to doing what he said do from the rip. There's a lady on social media who does videos of people making weird stuff. And she opens by saying, "Everybody's so creative." And these people do the weirdest concoctions. What if prophetically, the church is so creative, we're trying to do things that God didn't say do. We're trying to be things that God didn't say be. When from the rip in the text, he told us who we are and what we are to do and what we are to be. But we've gotten so busy and so distracted that when you're busy and distracted, you have to get creative.
Wow. Yeah, that's good.
Oh my goodness.
When we can just go back to the inspired text. And say, "Lord, you are right."
Yeah.
Will y'all just join me, Lord? We repent even in this moment as the church.
Yes.
And we say, Lord, you are right. What you have in your word is real and is true. You've already given us the instructions for life. You've given us everything that we needed. And Lord, even in this text, we're being reminded of the responsibility, the dominion that you've given us over the things of the earth. Lord, help us to live out this identity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are human beings, not human doings. From our being, we are called to do, but we're called to do with him as a royal partner on this earth. All of this stuff is Genesis 1 language from the rip. You will not live out your responsibility properly if you don't recognize your identity internally. That's why we had to make space for those other verses. For us to understand who God is. And the third phrase I forgot to tell y'all was who, me? Who, me? Have you ever been asked to do something? You like, yo, who, me? So when I look at this text, I'm saying put some respect on his name. I'm saying you did that. And then I'm saying, who, me? When we look at this psalm and then it ends the way it began, Yahweh, our master. How magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Don't y'all see how worship automatically comes out of a revelation of who God is? That's how he can say praise is comely, is normal for the upright. So if you've been struggling in your worship to the Lord, you're probably not seeing him properly. Because when you see him properly, whoa and wow should proceed out of your mouth. What this poem and this song shows us is that God loves to elevate the powerless so that he can rule through them. Whether it's babbling babies or lowly humans, God loves to choose the weak. Just like David, just like the poor and afflicted ones. I'm reminded of what he did when he read the scroll. He was like, yo, this good news is for the poor. I'm coming to rescue the captives. I'm coming to give the blind sight. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about like God uses the foolish things to confound the mighty. In Matthew 11:25, before he gave us a beautiful invitation of coming to him to receive rest, Jesus said, thank you, Father, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. In other words, the ones that got too big for their britches to understand their need for you. The first beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so if there's people in this room like me who identify with our humanity of being frail, that means that is good news for us. He said, I came to share that good news. Just like David and the poor and afflicted ones, they set the pattern for the ultimate human. The Messiah that Psalm 1 and 2 pointed about. And he's going to rule over all of the land. All of this leads to Jesus. In Matthew 21, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a king to confront Israel's powerful leaders. But he did it on a humble donkey that was borrowed. Not a war horse. And the people that was hailing him as king, saying Hosanna, they weren't dignitaries. It was the poor and the children. And so the leaders were like, are you going to shut them up? And then he quoted Psalm 8:2. Haven't you heard? Haven't you read that out of the mouths of infants and babbling babies, I will establish praise. And it will silence the enemy. Notice he was low key. I love Jesus. He was making sure that they knew that they were the enemy. So the leaders mocked him and had him executed. But then God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him as the cosmic king, the true image of God. Then Jesus invited his followers in his reappearance, by the way. People don't talk about his reappearance. He invited his followers to share in his power and his mission. But this is a different kind of power, because we are called to serve others from a place of humility and powerlessness so that God's kingdom and his power can be most on display. Oh, Yahweh, our master, how majestic is your name in all the earth.